Book of Joshua, chapter 7. I'll be reading the first verse and then be skipping later into the chapter. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Then verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to Him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. As we are working our way through this great epic story of Israel's entrance into the land of Canaan, we come now to chapter 7, and it's interesting, it begins with a contrasting conjunction. Something is going to happen in chapter 7 that's going to be in stark contrast to what has previously happened. What has previously happened is that God has given the great, mighty, walled city of Jericho into the hand of Joshua and the Israelites. And they have conquered, and they have put to sword, and they have punished and brought the judgment of God with trumpet blast and shout. The judgment of God fell upon the Amorites in the city of Jericho, and God gave a mighty victory. Now, they look about 13 miles up the road, going up from the River Jordan Valley up toward the hill country. About 13 miles up the road, deeper into the land of Canaan, is a little city of Ai. Not walled, not well fortified, and not well defended. And just like two spies had been sent into Jericho, two spies are sent up to this little village of Ai. The spies look around and probably with a smirk and a smile come back to Israel and to Joshua and say, "Not much of a battle there. In fact, we only need to take 2,000 or 3,000 warriors, and that's all it'll take. And we'll take this little town and we'll then move on up the road as we continue our conquest of this land of milk and honey." Joshua, hearing the recommendation of the spies, takes at least the larger number. Instead of 2, he takes 3,000 men, and he doesn't even bother to lead them. He sends them up to Ai to take care of this insignificant, weakened village. And what happens is the men of Ai, in a fierce defense of their little town, rout the Israelite army. And not only that, they send them running all the way down to a word that's a little bit difficult to understand in the text, but there's several different meanings of it. And the one I like, they took them down to the breaking of the ranks. And they slaughtered just a handful of them, but enough to scare them. And disheveled, broken in ranks, turning and running, the Israelite soldiers make their way back to the camp, probably at Gilgal. Defeated, scared. And the Bible says that the heart of the people melted. Things have completely turned around. In Jericho, they sought the will of God. God gave them the strategy, and God gave them the victory. At Ai, there's no mention of them seeking the will of God. They devised their own strategy. Just take a smaller army up there. And God did not give them the victory. For you see, it was the Lord who fights for Israel. And it's the Lord who gives the victory. This time the Lord allowed them, by their own devices and by their own ingenuity and by their own power, to fall into abject defeat. The very first phrase of chapter 7 tells us what this is really all about. The people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. Let's always be careful that when we study these narratives of ancient Israelite history, that while they are true and historical, and we struggle to make sure that we understand things within their historical context and within the historical milieu in which these things transpired, it is always the spiritual lesson that is the main thing. God is not telling us these things that we may be aware and entertained. He's giving us these things that we might be admonished and instructed. And so the problem with Israel is not with their army. The problem with Israel is with their heart. What Israel has done, the scripture says, is they have broken faith. They have broken covenant with the Lord. The broken covenant is the significant thing. God had made a covenant with Israel, and He gave them specific instructions as to what to do along the way in the covenant. And part of the covenant stipulation was that there were certain things that were devoted to the Lord. The Lord had said that all of the people and all the cattle and all the goods, what would be thought of as the bounty from a particular victory, all the spoil of war, if you please, was to be devoted to the Lord. This was a kind of first fruits as they entered into the land of Canaan. They were to give a certain amount of the first fruits to the Lord. Later on, the Lord allowed them to keep all of that spoil and to enjoy it themselves. But in that first great battle in Jericho, they were to devote it to the Lord and to devote it to destruction. It was a kind of tithe, a kind of offering that was set before the Lord to show that their heart was right, that they were not just another nation here to plunder a neighbor state, but that they in fact were a holy people separated for a particular divine mission. And they were to devote the spoil to the Lord. Another contrast that can be found is in Jericho, there was a woman who was not of the covenant people, who was not an Israelite, and yet she had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Rahab had been saved alive, and her family with her. Now we find a man who is at the heart, the very epicenter of the people of God. It's interesting, they give the genealogy of this particular man, Achan. He wasn't just a hanger-on or a peripheral personality. He was at the very heart. He was of the tribe of Judah. Judah had always been set apart by Jacob himself when he gave the blessing back in Genesis 48. He said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from Israel." Judah was to be the kingly tribe, the princely tribe. It was Judah that took the leadership. When we get to the book of Judges, we'll see that it was Judah through Othniel and through Caleb and others who took the leadership in continuing to settle and conquer the land. And it was eventually through Judah that God would bring forth the house of Jesse, which would raise up David to be the ideal king. And it was through the house of Judah that the Lord Himself would come. Achan was of the ancestral family, the ancestral clan of the Lord Himself. And yet, Achan had done something. Achan had broken faith. The word is he had trespassed or transgressed. which means that he had done something surreptitious. He had done something undercover. He had been deceitful, and he had been hidden in his sin. And isn't it interesting, by the way, that the Lord says Israel broke faith? And then turns right around and points to a particular individual, Achan, who sinned. This teaches us one of the great lessons we need to know about how God looks upon humanity. God looks upon humanity in so many cases as corporate humanity. We are all in this together. God has always reckoned the work or the misdeed, the sin, or the obedience of one man to be accounted to all. And the imputation of one man's sin is put upon the whole. The whole congregation is implicated and involved in the secret sin of one man. Sin has consequences. And actually, if you want to think about it, that's exactly what this particular text of Scripture is dealing with. It's dealing with the most serious issue, the issue of sin. Sin is rebellion against God's will. It is a trespass of God's property. Treason against God's government. Transgression of God's law. An aberration of God's order. A pollution of God's purity. God's omniscience detects it, and God's holiness detests it. And God is not going to let His covenant people get away with sin. God is not going to let His covenant people get away with sin. And the Lord has not changed His mind, nor His person, nor His attributes in this regard. And because of this sin of one man, when they went up to Jericho and they brought and they conquered, and instead of doing what the Lord said to do according to the harem or the contraband or the spoil, Achan seized some of it and secretly took it back and hid it in his tent, thus implicating directly his own family in his sin. You see, sin, it's just hard to sin all by yourself. I don't care how secret, I don't care how hidden it is, it will hurt others. It will affect others. Our sin is insidious in that regard. It is like a vicious, vile bile that will splatter and splash upon others and hurt and burn them as well as ourselves. And the Lord knows that this must be dealt with. Israel cannot step one foot further into the promised land until this sin is rooted out and dealt with. I'd like to suggest this morning God's not going to go much further with you until the sin in your life is dealt with. The Lord does not tolerate sin in our life. We hear a lot of grace preaching, and nobody preaches grace stronger than I, and nobody loves and recognizes the infinite mercy, long-suffering, forbearance, and grace and love of our Heavenly Father than I. But grace in the Scripture is focused. It's not just an amorphous powder that the Lord just flings out over any and everybody. The grace of the Lord is focused in Jesus Christ, and it's in Christ that we find the grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And it is focused in Christ. The love of God is focused in Christ. The mercy You receive the grace, you receive the mercy, you receive the love of God, not just willy-nilly and miscellaneously, but you receive it as you receive Christ. The other son of the tribe of Judah, the obedient son, the righteous son, the true Israelite, Jesus Christ. And it's an interesting study, and Mark and I have spent two or three sessions now, first a couple of months ago, and then recently this week, talking about how beautiful and delineated a passage verse 20 is. When the sin is exposed, then they have to find the culprit. And they do it by lot. They call out first the whole congregation, and then the lot falls upon a particular tribe, then upon a particular clan, then upon a particular family, and then upon a particular man. It works its way down so that, as so often in Scripture, God seeks and finds and separates and isolates the person. I think that's what God does to us in His grace. There's a mass of humanity, and yet God takes each one of us and separates us and calls us down and brings it down and focuses upon our particular individual place before Him, our responsibility, and confronts us with our sin. And that's exactly what happened. And the interesting thing here in the Scriptures is Joshua calls upon Achan to do something. He says, give glory to the Lord, praise the Lord, and tell us what you did. That sounds a little interesting, I think, to some of our ears, because actually what he was called upon to do was to confess the Lord, to praise the Lord, to confess the great attributes and character of the Lord. And in this doxology, and as we uplift the holy and righteous name of the transcendent and holy God, then we create the environment and the perspective and the light needed to shine upon our sin. And as Achan confessed what he knew to be true about God, it became absolutely clear to his heart how he had violated and affronted the very person of God Himself in His sinful deed. And so He gives praise and He confesses and He tells what He did. And in the spirit of contrition and honesty, He tells the story. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. It's not going to spare his life here on earth. But Achan's in a good place when he comes to that conclusion, when he recognizes his sin is against the Lord. And he said, this is what I've done. This is what I did. And this delineates, I think, the pattern that so often takes place in our sin. He said, I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar in 20 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. These particular items were pretty valuable. It's estimated that probably the 20 shekels, the 200 shekels here, was probably more than an entire year's worth of accumulation of wealth. The bars of gold beyond that. And the fine garment from Shinar. Shinar, of course, is the plain where Babylon stood in the ancient world. In other words, it was rich and rare, an imported garment, a beautiful garment. And he probably thought, one day I'll look good wearing this garment as I sit under my vine and enjoy the milk and honey of this land. I'll hide it for now, but one day it'll look good. But let me tell you what's really serious about his sin. Do you remember the precious metals were devoted to the treasury of the Lord? The silver and the gold and the bronze and the iron were to be devoted to the temple as it was later to be constructed, at least the tabernacle in its day, the common treasure. He robbed God. Will a man rob God, the prophet asked? So often we do, don't we? He took not only that which belonged to, had been devoted to destruction, but he took that which belonged to the Lord. And it's interesting here, he said he saw it. It's the lust of the eye that is the gateway to our sinful behavior so often. It's the genesis of our coveting. And that's exactly what he said. I saw it and I coveted it. It's interesting that the Ten Commandments ends with the tenth commandment. And the tenth commandment is the prohibition against the covetous heart. That we are not to covet. And he confessed the very genesis, the lust of the eye, the coveting heart. And he says, I took them. He acted. He acted upon his sinful heart. It's out of the heart proceeds behaviors and actions. And so he is delineating it so accurately. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent. He hid it. That's the pattern of sin, isn't it? The lust of the eye, the coveting heart, the disobedient, rebellious behavior, and then we hide it. We cover it. We excuse it. We rationalize it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. Achan now had been found out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a person sows, that shall he also reap. We've got to take it seriously. The Lord does.